It is a great opportunity to be here. I want to start off by thanking Pastor for this opportunity to speak. When he did come to me early last year, and asked, I said yes. I said, you know, worst case scenario, I bore you all to death and you fall asleep and I can blame it on the turkey. Then he asked me to preach Sunday night, and I said, there goes that plan. So I hope you all got your naps this afternoon. Stay wide awake for this. I have been working on this for a while. Pastor, when he asked me, my heart was challenged with what I wanted to talk about to you guys, what I wanted to bring. And when the Lord laid this upon my heart several months ago, I started working on it and have been developing this message. And it comes from my heart. I want you all to know that. Because first and foremost, you're going to hear a lot about me personally tonight. Some of you know my family, as Pastor alluded to, has been through some tragedies through this year, as we all have been. I don't want to take anything away from anybody when I say those things. But I think we can all be in agreement that this year we are finding it hard to celebrate, right? Right? It's hard to celebrate in times of trial. It's hard to celebrate when life looks down. And this year has felt extremely long, extremely difficult. And at times we've said, when is the end coming? You know, we talk about the end of things a lot, especially at this time of year, 2020, coming to an end. Who would have thought we'd been saying that, you know, just a few months ago? It felt like we were miles away from that. But here we sit, ready for that. But since most of us have not had the opportunity to sit down face to face with one another, I haven't seen many of you. I've been either back in the overflow room in the gymnasium, or we haven't been attending the last few weeks. I wanted to just share you a recap of my life and what we've been through this year, just as a sort of opener and an explanation to where things are. As many of you are aware, this time last year-ish, October-ish, I was looking for a new job. Yes, I know I'm going back a little bit, but I just got to give us some perspective. But through your prayers for me and my family, I was able to find a job. Now, it wasn't what I was looking for. It was a part-time job. And it wasn't the greatest job, but it was a part-time job, and it was money in the bank. So we were thankful for that. Within 2 weeks, that job became full-time. So I praise and thank you guys again for that as well. So when January rolled around, we were sitting all right. We had a job. We were doing well. We were doing okay. Things were riding high. We were like riding up a roller coaster on that first hill, you know, riding the excitement, the wave. Things were going well. I was enjoying this job. First time I could say that in probably 17 plus years that I had enjoyed a job. I'm sure many of you are there or have been there, know that feeling. So January rolled around, and we weren't even thinking of anything. We weren't even looking at anything and much in the world at all, business, politics. If you think back long and hard now, January was about the time that the House was trying to impeach President Trump. So there we go. That's how long ago this was, just for perspective. But life for us was good. In fact, it was so good that we didn't realize any of those things were going on. And we were riding this high that we didn't see some signs that were in front of us. Then came the month of February. And just like any good roller coaster, the anticipation was rising. You were reaching the top, reaching the peak. But what happens after a peak? There's a fall, right? Like any good roller coaster, it's steep and dramatic. My family experienced great loss come February. February 8th, we lost my father. I don't bring that up for sympathy, for you guys to sit up and be like, oh, let's pay attention. I say that for perspective for this message. My dad was in sunny Florida living it up with my mom. They were enjoying themselves. My daughter was down there with them. They were just having a good time, and within several weeks, my dad went from enjoying sunny Florida to fighting for his life for cancer. And within, we'll call it, several weeks, lost that fight. To me right now, that feels like ages ago, because in the matter of perspective, we've all lost a lot this year. I'm not the only one that's lost a family member. We've lost some recently. It's been a tragedy. And I don't want to bring us down, but that's where we sit. That's where we all sit right now, down. Unfortunately, fortunately, during this same time, I was actually given a promotion at work. And I couldn't even enjoy the fact that I was getting a promotion because the main man who encouraged me to take this job was no longer around. And that was tough. I couldn't share that with him. There was a lot of going on that I couldn't go to him for. I couldn't get his advice anymore. And like I said, that feels like ages ago now. But then we come into March. March 15th was going to be my dad's 71st birthday. And really, that was where it started falling apart for most of us here in this country. COVID. You know, that dreaded C word. Say it out loud and six people get it. You know, I mean, that's how bad it is. COVID. And that's about the time in March when the lockdown started happening, where masks were becoming mandatory. The governors of all the states were issuing mandates left and right. Some more worse than others. However, let me back up. In April, things seemed to settle down. We were getting used to the mask. We were getting used to things were opening back up. Things started looking good again. But that was just a calm before that's that second hill on that roller coaster before all of a sudden the drop falls out again. The bottom falls out. In May, we had the fear of the murder hornets. Remember those? The fear of the murder hornets that consumed the nation, consumed the world. June and July would be filled with much civil and uncivil rest. August and September, we would see record high hurricanes, devastating in power and number. In October, my family was able to actually get away for a short time. Took an extended weekend, went and visited John and Victoria Anderson in Maryland. A lot of you will know of them. They were former members here. We've tried to stay in contact with them as good friends as they are. And we had a great weekend there. But once again, the bottom was about to fall out. On the way home of that weekend trip, we got news that my mother had had a heart attack. So we rushed straight home. Fortunately, it wasn't a severe heart attack. It wasn't anything, it was a tiny heart attack. But there really is no such thing as a tiny heart attack. It was a heart attack. She is doing well now. She has recovered. But she did have some side effects. When they were doing the heart cath, they knocked a piece of plaque loose, and it went into her brain and caused a small stroke. Fortunately, it only affected the nerve of her left eye. So she's got some issues and some residual lingering issues from that that we're working on to deal with and cope with. That was October. Hardly can imagine that the year has flown by all the way through October like that. Then we entered into November. Attempting to bounce back from this newest crisis and learning how to adjust and meet these new needs. But November also brought us back to political scandals and election debates. So nothing really new there. Just party as normal. So that brings us now here to the month of December and trying to figure out how we celebrate Christmas at a time when we are at our lowest. How do we celebrate Christmas when it seems like life isn't, there's no joy, that there's no reason to celebrate? How do we take the birth of Christ and rejoice when life is at its lowest, when life has beaten us down, when we're depressed? The reason I'm telling you all of this to begin with is because I have to paint the mood for you guys. See where a lot of your neighbors are coming from. A lot of you have only been affected by COVID in the fact that, okay, I've got to wear a mask. Your life has been normal-ish, except for the fact that you've got to wear a mask, you've got to social distance. So is it depressing at this time? Not necessarily. But I guarantee you, you look to your left, you look to your right, you look behind you, or you look in front of you, one of those people is where I'm at, or they're worse. We've talked about the loss that I suffered and many others. Many others have suffered multiple losses. In this church alone, we discussed that this morning. There have been multiple losses in single families. over the last several years even. Nevertheless, after a year like we've experienced, it can be difficult to find a reason to even just smile sometimes. I know for my family, we've taken this year hard. A lot of firsts that were coming through. Honestly, I've relied on the help of some others in our youth group, some teenagers, thank you, who have given us advice about how to handle some of those losses. And we're trying those things, and they've worked. Some haven't, some have. But the advice has helped. One of the biggest things I took was actually from Pastor Holmes just a few weeks ago. And this is how we celebrate when he talked about how do we have a Merry Christmas. Merry, M-A-R-Y, Christmas. And to paraphrase, if I may, Pastor, to paraphrase what I took from his message, or at least what the Holy Spirit applied to my heart from his message, is that to have a Merry, M-E-R-R-Y, Christmas, we've got to have our hearts where they need to be. We need to have our heads in the right place. That we are focused on why any of us are even here today. We celebrate him by focusing on who he is. What he's done for us, and why he even bothers with us. Because let's be honest, if the Lord is who we say he is, the powerful, the almighty, creator of all, we're just insignificant flecks on this planet. And for me to sometimes wonder why he even bothers with me, with all the trouble I cause him, with all the grief I probably give him, I know I at least gave that grief to my father, still give it to my mother, I can understand why would he even bother with me. But when we focus on him, we find a reason to celebrate. When we change the perspective of what we're looking at, when we look at the negative of all that we are facing, yes, we're going to be consumed by negative. Right. It's easy to focus on those negative things. Why? Because they're right in our face every day. Turn on the news. What do you see? Horrors, terror. Fighting, bickering, and that's just in our government. Go outside, talk to your neighbors about anything, and shortly those conversations will turn to ugly things possibly. You know, there are lots of people who you don't get along with, work, friends, sometimes even family, and you can't have certain conversations with them because they'll turn ugly. You celebrate by following an example. And here's where I want us to get into. We celebrate him just as three men did in the Bible. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. And I do want to start off by saying, well, as I've already started, Pastor asked me to preach at the banquet. When I thought about the banquet, I'm like, yeah, 10, 15 minutes. No problem. I can do that. I could do that with my eyes closed, right? We can talk for 10 minutes. Then he calls me up about 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, says, "Think things are going to change a little bit. Are you willing to be a little fluid with me?" Just as he told you. And I said, "Sure, what do you mean?" He goes, "It looks like we're not going to have the banquet. Do you still want to preach?" And I said, "Yes." I didn't hesitate because the Lord did have this message laid upon my heart. But it gets lengthy. When you take a 15-minute message and then you got to figure out how to expand it, and then you got to figure out how to shrink it and fit it in the time frame, that's tough. It is, I tell you, it's tough. Matthew 2, verse 11. "And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Let's have a quick word of prayer, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, I ask first off that you would just allow your word to travel through me, Lord. Allow your message to be heard loud and clear. Allow me to be used, Lord, so that those here could hear your word. Lord, I pray that as we look at this passage, as we look at multiple passages here, Lord, that you will just use it. Use it to open the hearts and minds of those who are here, Lord. Those listening through Facebook, through the radio, wherever they may be. Lord, just use your word and let it not go void, go from here void. I pray this in your name. Amen. So, we have to begin with our focus of these three men, these three wise men. So I have a question I want to ask. After we've had a year like this, how do we have that focus of these three men, these three wise men who came from afar to visit Christ the Savior? One of the questions I've continually asked myself this year is why? And those of you and any of us who have lost anything say the same thing. Why, Lord? Why me? Why have I been affected? Why was it my dad? Why was it my job? Why was it my family? Why, Lord, have you done this to me? And I'll be honest with you, if I can be quite frank with you, it took me to a low spot this year. Very low. And to say that I'm completely out of it, I can't do that. It hits every day. And there are those of us still here suffering losses from several years. Yeah. And it hits them every day. Yeah. We ask that question, why me? But the problem is, it's not about me. The truth is, when we focus on the me, we can't see the he. When we are focused on me, we can't see the he. Yeah. We can't see God. Why? Because we got our blinders on. We're looking down. We're looking, kicking our feet up in the air. We're stomping our feet around. We're getting upset. We're pouting. We're throwing. Think about that. Everybody who's got a child, a grandchild, a niece, a nephew, has babysat. What does a kid do when they pout? And they look down. Pity party. Right? We've all been there. I've been there. We've had those pity parties. I've had some recent. We've all been there. We lose focus on He. So we must turn our attention to God. And I think there are three simple things we can focus on to realize and turn ourselves around. And the first point is this. We must remember He is the God of yesterday. John 1:1-5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him, and was nothing, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. God is the God of yesterday. So far long ago, since nothing. Think about that for a moment. Even before there was a God. Amen. Now don't get too caught up in that line right there. It's like staring at a word. You know, take a word, put it in your mind, and stare at it. After you stare at it for a while, you lose sight of what the word actually is. It starts looking weird. We'll move on from there. But our minds, they limit us. Why? Because we're minuscule. We're tiny. But our minds limit us. Job was a man who suffered much. I think we can all be in agreement. Those of us who know the story of Job and the loss he suffered more than any of us could probably humanly bear. Job 37:5-12 says this, God thundereth marvelously with His voice. Great things doeth He which, say it out loud with me, we cannot comprehend. For He saith, now get this, for He saith to the snow, be thou on the earth. Likewise to the small rain, and to the great rain of His strength. He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know His work. Then the beasts go into dens and remain in their places. Out of the south cometh the whirlwind, and cold out of the north. By the breath of God frost is given, and the breath of waters is restrained.
Also by watering he wearieth the thick cloud. He scattereth his bright cloud, and it is turned round about his counsels, that they do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world in the earth. Our minds limit us to the fact that God controls even that tiniest snowflake. Yeah. It's been said that there are no two snowflakes alike. At least that's what I was told back growing up in school. Never looked to compare, never analyzed or done anything, but I'll take it for what it's worth that that's truth. Think about that. No two snowflakes are the same. And God has created and control of each and every one of them. Our minds limit us. Our imagination limits us. Job, the man who understood pain, suffering more than any other, realized the magnitude of God. He questioned why. Job did question why. But he also learned it might not be in his realm of abilities to understand it. Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Our mind limits us. Our imagination can limit us. But let's be careful here. Our mouths can free us. Now, well, I say be careful because we've got to remember the tongue is very dangerous. It can be very dangerous if not bridled, if not kept under control. But when it is controlled, it can be a powerful tool to be used by God. Habakkuk tells us many times he asked God many questions, but he didn't question God. He asked God. Constantly asking, how long must Israel suffer? How long will the Lord remain silent? What must be done to be heard? And that's just chapter one. Habakkuk had questions. They were suffering greatly. Job had questions. He lost his family. He lost his possessions. He lost his job. He lost everything. He questioned God by asking him questions. He didn't question God's who he was. He didn't question who God was. He asked God questions. Why, Lord? Why is this happening? What must I have done? What can I do? He's also been the God of yesterday since creation. From the beginning of our construct of time, and I mean, just think through Genesis 1. Think about Adam, how he communed with him in the garden in Genesis 2. Enoch and Noah both walked with him in Genesis 5 and 6. Moses stood in his presence on Mount Sinai in Exodus 24. He revealed himself to the entire nation of Israel. He appeared to many others as well. Balaam, Gideon, Samson's parents, and many more. We have even reports, well, not reports. We even have everyone that simply laid eyes upon Jesus. John 14, 7 through 9 say, "If ye had known me," Jesus said, "ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, shew us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, shewest the Father?" As Dave said, as Mr. Wyrick said this morning, all of this is history. It's his story. But he's also the God of today. Psalm 139, 7 through 10. "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither I shall flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. Verse 11. Oh, I only gave him 10. Sorry. Thank you, guys. They're on top of it more than I am. He is the God of today. His name tells us that much. God with us. Emmanuel. Matthew 1:22-23. Now all this which was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Present tense. God with us. Not God was there, not God has been through it. God with us. God with us. Whether we spell it with an I or an E, it means the same thing. We know what God says is truth. Therefore, we know God's name must also mean truth. I found it assuring when I read through a verse and I came across this, and this was another name that I think is probably one of my favorite names now that I've found it for the name of God. It comes from Ezekiel 48, verse 35. It was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be The Lord Is There. That name means, or in Hebrew, is Jehovah, and I'm going to crucify this word, sorry, Jehovah Shammah, S-H-A-M-M-A-H. That means God is there. Or the way I like the translation that the concordance put it, His abiding presence. His abiding presence. Why do I like that so much? Because of that word abiding. Think about that for a moment. Where do you abide? At home. Your abode. That is where you live. That is where you are. Whether that be at work, whether that be at your physical home, whether that be here at church, whether that be through whatever trial you're going with, guess what? The Lord abides with you. That, as I was reading that, as I was looking at that name, gave me such a comfort, such a peace. Through everything I faced this year, through everything any of us have faced this year, God has been with us. God has dwelt with us. Not only has he gone through these things because he was here on earth, but he's going through them again with each and every one of us. This is the only time this name is mentioned. And like I said, it was actually the first time I've ever heard this name. I heard it talked about, heard it read about. I think I've read the book of Ezekiel several times, and I've never realized that was a name of God. And when I looked at that, that name just resounded in me. It's probably one of my new favorites, as I said. Wherever I am, he is also. Whether at my lowest, darkest, deepest pit of despair, he is there. One of my dad's favorite poems, and I'm sure many of us know it, and it's probably one of our favorites, The Footprints in the Sand. Don't need to go through it, but we get that same idea. God is with us. Why? Because he carries us through those tough times. That's why there's only that single set of footprints. That poem, this name of God, gives us that peace. His name says it, and his words say it. God said, Christ said, I am. John 8:58. I am. We must not mistake what those two little words. We must not mistake what the impact and what those two little words mean. We have to look back for a little bit. Look to Exodus 3 to understand what these two words mean. Exodus 3:14 says, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now think about this. I know we're throwing all these word tongue twisters out there and thinking about all these things that you have to look at and get confused by, but I am that I am. I am hath sent me unto you. Another one of those tongue twisters. This claim was to Moses that who was speaking to him was God. And here we see a little bit of prophecy because he's saying, I am, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, which would be the Pharisees, which would be the church in the old time, I am hath sent me unto you. And that's what Christ said in John 8, I am. I am. He was claiming to be God. It was his name, his words. The Pharisees knew this. They understood Exodus chapter 3. They understood what Christ was claiming. And that's why they got so angry. Well, that and their jealousy. Their jealousy of his popularity combined would give them such a hatred that they would later crucify him. This meaning is that God is not constrained by time. I am, meaning he is abiding with me today. He's ever the same always. Proverbs 8:23 says, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. John 1:1-14 say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of only the begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God made it possible so that we could know him when he came, so that we would truly understand that when his Messiah arrived, we would have clear understanding of who he was when he came. Going back to Exodus, you don't have to go back there, but going back to Exodus, that was the proof. We say the proof is in the pudding. That was the pudding. That's where it was. God made it possible so that the world would know him. He set it all in motion from the beginning. All in motion from the beginning. God played the long game. He knew that Adam and Eve, what they would do from the beginning. And yet he still set his course in motion. He still set this world in motion to give them the choice, to give us a choice. Yeah. Not only is he, I'm pretty sure you probably figured out where I'm going here. He's the God of yesterday. He's the God of today. And the best part is, he's the God of tomorrow. Amen. Hebrews 13:8 says this, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Amen. It's his ultimate character that shows us this. There's a quote that says, character is who you are when no one is looking. I'm sure this is probably the motto on a poster in every high school gym, the counselor's office. The counselor's office. In high schools across this country, this quote's up there about character being who it is, who you are when no one is looking. Well, guess what? God has been who he is before we saw him, while we were watching, and he will continue to be himself long after I'm gone. Amen. Hey. You, amen and I'm gone? Or I'm doing good on time, I thought. Long after I'm gone, the Lord will still be who he is. Amen. That's his character. That's his character. God doesn't change. The God that my dad found, because let's be clear, when I say I lost my dad, I may have, but my dad found what he'd been searching for all his life. My dad found his heavenly father. He found his earthly father, his earthly family, friends, people he had lost that were saved. He found them again. But most importantly, he found his heavenly father. So I may say I've lost him. But most importantly and more importantly to me is that he found what he was looking for. And it's hard for me to say that because I still want him here. It hurts. It does. But he found what he needed. He found what he wanted. And for that, I could never take that from him. Excuse me. He is the same God that sent his son for a sinner such as myself as well. Our God doesn't change because that's who he is. It's his character and it's his ultimate compassion. In his sovereignty, he has control. Matthew 10, 29 to 31 says this. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. We've all had issues this year. If you haven't, Lord really has blessed you. If you haven't had issues this year and you haven't been affected even by COVID, if you haven't had a stubbed toe, man, God bless you. I want a piece of that. But let's be honest. We've all been affected this year. COVID has amplified it. COVID has put us under the magnifying glass of every little stubbed toe, every little hangnail, and exaggerated it. He's made funerals incredibly hard. I look back now and I'm so grateful, if you can say this, that my father passed away when he did, because if he had passed away even 2 weeks later, we may not have been able to be there. We may not have been able to travel. We may not have been able to have a funeral. And I know there are those in this church that have experienced that. And for that, my heart goes out to you. Because that is something I am extremely grateful I had. What we need to remember, somebody else is going through something worse. There's always somebody going through it worse. There's always somebody. And there's somebody going through it currently. In our church personally, we know that right now. There are families who have lost right now. And for them, my heart goes out to them. It truly does. But God's sovereignty, he is in control of it all. And even though we ask why, and we focus, and we have our pity parties, and we get sad and down on ourselves, we can't focus on the me because we lose focus on the he. His sovereignty and his sacrifice. Isaiah 9, 6 to 7 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, and from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will, let's not miss that word, will perform this. No matter what possession is taken, person we lose from our lives, the sacrifice he willingly gave is greater than any loss we suffer. What he willingly gave you, me, and everyone listening at home is greater than anything I've gone through. That's hard. That's hard to grab your head around. That's hard to take perspective of, especially while you're going through it. It's hard to understand that when you're going through it especially. Why? Because the focus is on me. Why is it hard to focus on he? Because my eyes are on me. Let me ask you this as I slowly get to the end here. Do you know what the biggest killer in this world is? Do you know what disease is the biggest killer in the world? Any guesses? Anybody? Don't jump ahead of me. Do you know what the biggest disease is in this world? According to the WHO, the number one killer is heart disease. According to the data that I found in 2015, which was the most up to date that they had, 8.8 million people died of heart disease in 2015. Second was strokes, with a death total of 6.2 million. Then we come into the respiratory infections and pulmonary diseases at 3.2 and 3.1 million respectively. And rounding out the top five is cancer at 1.5 million. This year alone, when I did my data research, I have not updated it for tonight, COVID has claimed 1.5 million lives. That's tragic. In any scope, that's tragic. Any life lost is tragic. I don't give you these stats to make light of them. But with all of those deaths, and there were 55.82 million deaths in 2015, the greatest need we have is not for better medicine, nor is it even about any other physical infirmity that we face. Ultimately, our greatest ailment, yes, is sin. It's our spiritual condition, and that killer is life. Life isn't fair, folks. We've told our kids this. I tell my kids this on a regular basis, especially when I'm handing out chores. Life isn't fair. And guess what? No one's getting out alive. Perspective. It's a matter of perspective. We all must take a look at that perspective. You know, right now, pharmaceutical companies are desperately trying to develop a vaccine for COVID-19, and I applaud them for trying. In fact, there are two companies that seem to be really close to on track to getting some vaccines out and through FDA approval. All of that is to say, it doesn't matter. Because of Adam's sin, we are all sinners. All of our lives are set on a path for hell unless we find the cure. Fortunately, our greatest pharmaceutical company, the Holy Word, the Bible, and our greatest physician, God, already have the cure for that. He's already developed the cure for what ails you. And I'll be honest with you, this ain't, you know, I'm a fan of old Westerns. This ain't some snake oil he's trying to sell us. That pastor gets up here, that I'm getting up here, that any other person has gotten up here and tried to sell you their wares. This ain't a snake oil. It's not one that's being rushed through trials or one that has unknown long-term side effects. What we know for fact is that Christ is the cure for what ails this world. Each and every one of us is sick with sin, and only Christ can cure it. God gave his son to pay the price for us all. He sent him as a babe in a manger to live his life perfectly so that at an appointed time he could be sacrificed as the one and only perfect lamb. No blemish, no spots, only purity of body and soul. We weren't able and aren't able to do this ourselves. It's not even a cure we can come up with. No vaccine that can be created in a lab. You won't find it under any tree this Christmas season or at any sale back in Black Friday or here yet. It's only a gift that you find in Scripture. It's only a gift from our Heavenly Father. And all you have to do is accept that gift. It's that simple. That simple. No specific action, no perfect words, only a heart that is open to the truth that Jesus Christ died on the cross so that you and I and everyone else could have the cure to this life, so that we could spend eternity in heaven, so that we too can find our Heavenly Father. this side of heaven, as I wrap up and I invite Pastor to come up to lead us in invitation. Life will always be messy. Anybody here want to disagree with that? Life will always be messy. Why? Is it because God gets joy out of kicking us while we're down? Is it because he has some twisted humor or amusement in seeing us suffer? Is it because he takes pleasure in seeing how much we can bear before we break? No. No. Life is messy because of sin. Because we are living in a dying world, in a cursed world because of sin. That's why life is messy. Somebody spills coffee, and now we all have to live with a warning about hot coffee. Caution, hot coffee. Somebody can't realize that a poisonous acid shouldn't be drank. And we have to have a label that, or have childproof caps on everything. One person decides that they're going to do a Tide Pod challenge, and now we have to have a warning label that says, do not ingest on laundry detergent. Seriously, people? This is the world we live in. This is the world we live in. It's messy because of sin. You all know the list could go on and on about all these labels that we have out there. You have them at work, and you're like, why do we have to have this label? And you think, well, it was because of that one guy, that one person who did this. As I wrap up, we need to celebrate him. If not, we need to do it because this year, more than most, we need to make sure we are focused properly, that we are looking at him through the right lens, that we are looking at him properly and not dwelling on the suffering of woe is me. We celebrate him not because we've been given perfect lives with perfect moments and perfect events. We celebrate him because he is perfect. His plan is perfect. And through him one day, we too will be perfect. Thank you.